Let us read God's word. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10 is all we have for today. But once we're done, please don't put your Bibles away because we'll have a few other things for you to read as well. Scripture says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Father, as we consider your word today, we pray, Lord, that you would make us wise unto salvation, that we would honor the Lord Jesus, our rescuer and deliverer, in our hearts above all else, and that we would anticipate the glorious day of his coming. In his name we pray, amen. So friends, in verse 10 here today, we meet for the first time in this letter, except there's a bare suggestion of it there in verse 3 when it talks about your hope in the Lord Jesus. But really verse 10 is the first time we meet this theme that runs through both of the Thessalonian letters, and that theme is the great deliverance that is going to be accomplished by Jesus in the fearful day when the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, is finally poured out on a rotten and wicked world. The concept of a day of the Lord runs through Bible prophecy. When a rebellious people continually provoke God to his very face, despite his overtures of peace, despite his call to goodness and justice and purity and holiness and love, when it becomes undeniably clear that God the Creator is being rejected willfully by the very creatures who owe him their existence, the sentence of judgment is passed. If you read the writings of the Old Testament prophets, which of course I recommend that you do, you will see how God sent these men to his people, the Israelites, time and time again, begging them and warning them and pleading with them and exhorting them to turn away from idolatry and debauchery and sexual perversion and malice and corruption and murder and turn back to his laws. He gave them this covenant from Mount Sinai, a covenant of life, laws that make for justice and harmony in the family, harmony in society, prosperity for the people. Okay? God sends these prophets to rebuke his chosen and beloved people for rejecting his ways that lead to peace. And instead of hearing the prophets and repenting and amending their ways, they killed the prophets and they shut their ears to God's voice. And so the prophets time and again warn of a day of the Lord. And this is something that we studied, if you were here last year, when we worked our way through Joel and Habakkuk and Nahum. God said, "I am raising up a punisher." He says, "You people are approaching the point of no return. I'm preparing," in the case of the prophet Habakkuk, "I'm preparing the Babylonians, and unless you stop and repent and turn back from your evil and turn back to me, I'm going to send them through there, and they are going to devour it all. They're going to slay you with the sword. They're going to burn your cities. They're going to haul your wife and children captive. They're going to drive you out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. The day is coming, and it is burning like a furnace, and it's going to consume you. You're going to die in your sins, and there is going to be no one to help you in that day. It is I who have blessed you, and I can take it all away. It is I who have held out my hand to you, and you have spit at me in return. You hate the truth, and you love a lie. You hate the good, and you embrace evil. And so when your blood is on your own head, you will have no one to blame but yourself. The day is coming unless you turn. You likewise, and I likewise, we are given a choice. And that choice has been set before us from the very beginning. God says, I set the choice before you between life and death, a blessing or a curse. Now choose life. When you hear all of that and you choose the way of death, Then death is what will come to you. Destruction is then what you justly deserve. There is a day of the Lord coming. Okay, all the days of the Lord that you read about in the prophets, the ones in ancient history where, you know, God sent the Assyrians to evade, or the Babylonians or the Romans or whoever it might be, they all lead up to and prefigure the final one. In all of those in the Old Testament, there's a remnant of Israelites who is spared, and they are permitted to survive, and their descendants are mercifully given another chance in time, another opportunity to return to God. Okay, that's because God made a covenant with Israel never to wipe them off the face of the earth. But eventually, there must be a last chance, a great day of the Lord, so to speak, when everything is concluded, because God has said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. God has a goal in mind, and that goal is to destroy the evil one and to establish the kingdom of his son upon the earth. Now, one image that the Bible uses is that of a goblet or a cup of wine being filled up gradually. It says in Revelation, the wine of the fury of his indignation, or the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Okay, as humanity's sins pile up and up, and as their hearts become harder and more determined to reject the Lord, until at last the cup is full, and then God forces the nations to drink it. Okay, drink it down to the dregs. Drink and stagger. Fall and rise no more. The scripture says that God is long-suffering. He is gracious and he is compassionate and patient. But there is a limit. There is a limit. The nations have raged. And now at last your wrath has come, and the time has come to judge the dead, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, great and small, and those who fear your name, and that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. There is a day of the Lord coming. That is part of the message that we explain and preach. Ever since John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus and said that he is like a refiner's fire. He said, flee from the wrath to come. He said, even now the axe is being laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist said, the one coming after me, he has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he is going to gather the good into his barn, and he's going to burn up the bad with unquenchable fire. It seems that we are very timid now about talking about this today. In large measure, the gospel that's being preached today is a gospel of help with your problems. Okay? Come to Jesus and he will make your life better than it ever was. He'll soothe all your miseries and you'll have the life that you always wanted. Well, that may be true in part, but much less frequently heard is that Christ is the one who rescues us from the coming wrath, the indignation of God that is going to deservedly fall upon this, and you know it, cruel, self-worshipping, arrogant, gluttonous, God-mocking race. The punishment that sin deserves, both yours and mine, is coming. And there are few, if any, Jonahs left out there who are saying the time is running out and Nineveh soon to be overthrown. Okay? People are asking, how can Jesus benefit me? What's in it for me if I come to Jesus? And it's hardly ever, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the day is coming, and you know that that cup of God's wrath must be filling up, because you're aware of what's going on in the world. You see humanity doing its utmost to push the boundaries of God's patience. Widespread acceptance of all manner of perversion as normal. Okay, not only is it now normal, it must be celebrated, and if you don't toe the line and affirm whatever kind of perversion it may be as normal and acceptable, it's you who are the hater. We have China, Russia, and ISIS aggressively pursuing conquest in Asia and in Africa and in the Middle East. There's people instigating riots and throwing off authority and arming themselves and stirring up racial hatred. There's a financial collapse on its way. If you're not paying attention, there is another Great Depression coming on its way. And those of you who are old enough to remember the first one are not going to see the same thing this time. I think that the view of human life is so much lower now than it was, whereas in the 30s, you may have seen communities suffered together. They pulled together and they helped each other through. They bore one another's burdens because human life was valued and treasured. It is not so now. When things fall apart, you will see people quickly and rapidly turn against each other and all kinds of chaos. I believe that there is really just a thin shell of human decency left holding society together. It's very tenuous. And I think when the collapse comes and that shell cracks and falls away, you're going to see man's sinful nature on display at its worst. I believe that circumstances are coming together to make for a very, very ugly situation. So what does the scripture say about God's wrath? What is it? It is the conclusive victory of God over unrepentant wickedness. It is the natural and fitting response of an all-good, all-pure, just, powerful being to that which is harmful, base, crooked, and rebellious. There is nothing unfair about God's wrath. God is not a petulant, selfish little boy throwing a temper tantrum. God's wrath is right. You would not approve, imagine reading in the papers, you would not approve of an earthly judge who lets free unrepentant extortionists, gangsters, rapists, murderers, and robbers go free, okay? And people standing before the bar of the judge saying, yeah, I did it, and if you let me go, I'll do it again. And the judge says, okay, case dismissed, okay? That would be a travesty of justice, and you all know it. Now, humanity has blood and filth on its hands, and unless God makes an end at some point, it will continue in that way forever and ever. We want God, brothers and sisters, we want God to eradicate wickedness. We long for there to be a final end to the struggle and the bloodshed and the weeping of victims and the misery and the rampaging of the devil. Because that blood and filth pollutes the entire world, and because there is no one righteous, not even one, the wrath of God must come upon the entire world. Fortunately, there exists a rescuer, Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. Now, I want you to see something. We have to be careful how we step here. We have to be careful how we think. I want you to see some things about God and the gospel that you have to take into account in order to form the correct concept of God's wrath in your mind, because it's very easy to get this distorted impression that God is our enemy, but luckily Jesus is our friend who blocks God from doing to us what he is just itching to do. Okay, you know, Jesus is on our side, but God is against us, as though God the Father and God the Son are working at cross purposes and can't, you know, and they're fighting against each other. No, that's not it at all. No. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, please, because it will be very helpful for you to see some of these things also in the same book. So, if you look down into chapter 2 and verse 12, you will see that it is God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay? That means that God is of good will toward you. He desires to bless us and to bless us forever. That is his will, that you should share in his kingdom and glory. It is not his will that anyone should perish. Okay? There's more evidence of this just in these two chapters that we've been studying. You can see chapter 2 and verse 2. And also verse 9, same chapter, it says that the gospel is the gospel of God. Okay? It's God's planning and devising that brings us good news. It's only because of God that there even is a Savior. It's because of God that there is a message of life and that there is a day of salvation. Do you see? Not that God is against us. chapter 1 and verse 1 says it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus who extend grace and peace to you, okay? It's also in what we had here, chapter 1 and verse 10. It's God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if God was against us, why did he raise Jesus from the dead? Clearly, he did so because that is what accomplishes our salvation. Our salvation is the desire of God. It is the will of God that we should all be saved. That was his plan from the beginning. Jesus' resurrection is how he has enabled, how God the Father has enabled our salvation. His death removed the stain and guilt and pollution of our sin that separates us from God, and his resurrection is what gains us a righteous standing and everlasting life. God calls you into his kingdom and glory. God gave his son for you so that you might have life. Life is in Christ, and Christ was sent from the Father. Okay? So it's not just in this chapter that we see these kinds of things. It's throughout the New Testament. You know John 3:16. God loves the world. Sinful though it is, he loves it. He sent his son into the world to save it. So trust in him and have life. Don't perish. Romans chapter 5 says that God has put his love for us on display, on exhibit, in that even though we were sinners, God supplied his son as the ransom payment for us. It's not that God was our enemy, we were his enemies. But when we were his enemies, he was the one who made the overtures of peace. He was the one who provided reconciliation for us. Behold the love of God. And if he did that for us when we were his enemies, how much more sure is his promise to deliver us in that great day now that we've become his children? Okay? So it's God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's not that he can't make up his mind whether he wants you there or not. It's not that he can't make up his mind whether he loves you or hates you. He loves you. Do I have to say anything further to convince you that God is not some petulant child throwing a fit? But he says, I'm going to send you prophets and teachers and messengers and evangelists to tell this good news in all the world. And some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will flog in the open squares, and you will pursue them from city to city, so that you will bring down on your own heads all the righteous blood that was shed from the beginning of the world. He calls you into his kingdom and glory. He calls you to purity and goodness and love, joy, and peace. He calls you to lead a holy life, as is right and fitting for what you are, and that's a creature made in God's own image, designed to be the crown jewel of his creation. What can be said for those who reject all of this? Okay, chapter 4 and verse 7 of our book, 1 Thessalonians, it says that, as 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this is not rejecting a man, a prophet, a preacher. He's rejecting God, who is the giver of the spirit of holiness. Okay, and I want you to see an example of that also in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Okay, where Paul says that the Judeans, very tag end of verse 14, the Judeans killed both the Lord and killed their own prophets. And they have persecuted us, and they displease God, and they are contrary to all men. And they forbid us to speak the good news to the Gentiles to try to save them. Why? Because they hate the Gentiles. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins. And God's wrath has come upon them. Okay? It is fitting and it is right that God should punish incorrigible enemies who reject him, who spurn his call to holiness, who censor the gospel, who hate his people and scoff at the good and embrace what's evil. My spirit will not strive with man indefinitely. The wrath of God is going to be satisfied, and his truth is going to be vindicated against all such wickedness. The day of the Lord is coming. We have a rescuer in Christ Jesus. There is shelter, shelter from the wrath of God. It's coming, but you don't have to be consumed by it. He is the rescuer. Verse 10, he is the deliverer. He is the savior. Because in Christ Jesus, we make peace with God. Reconciliation with God is made. Okay? He is not both reconciled to us and wrathful toward us. The prophet Isaiah says this, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you and hide yourself, shelter yourself for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the guilt of her bloodshed will no longer be covered up." So we must repent and be converted so that we may find mercy in the day of wrath. Now, if you'll allow me for a minute, I want to make you aware, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I want to make you aware, or you're probably already aware of it, of a popular alternate interpretation of this passage. And just to remind you, I'll read the verse again. It says, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." There is an interpretation of this verse which finds here support for the idea that all Christians will be spending 7 years celebrating in heaven, while all of the plagues and the persecutions and the end times and the Antichrist and so forth unfold here on the earth. It is a mistake to read this verse that way. It is a serious error to conclude from this verse that Christians are not appointed to tribulation or to the so-called Great Tribulation. The modern church has apparently forgotten or discarded its theology of suffering and has ignored the many passages in which God requires of us faithfulness under persecution and suffering, even to the point of death if need be, in favor of this escapism, which says that God loves his church too much to put her through this. Okay? And so it has been imagined that Jesus will not be coming once more, as the scripture says, but twice more, the first time to scoop us all out of here and take us to heaven before God unleashes his wrath on the world, and then the second time, 7 years later, to finish things up and take care of the Antichrist. So there will be plenty of misery on the earth, but we will be getting out of it. That's all for those who get left behind. Friends, that doctrinal framework is the invention of a man and has, as you know, in the last 200 years, it has been popularized, and that framework has been imposed on the Bible, and now you cannot hardly get away from it. Okay, you all well know that what Christians are anticipating now is an at-any-moment rapture where we all get away scot-free and then everything goes to hell in a handbasket here on the earth while we're gone. Do you see it in the verse? Jesus saves us from the coming wrath. Okay, that is the popular interpretation. And the result of it has been that Christians are far too timid about facing suffering for the sake of the name. Christians are not keeping watch. They are not preparing their hearts for the hard choices that will have to be made soon about where your loyalties lie. A verse such as Hebrews 10:34 is completely foreign now to the ears of most Christians. And that verse says, "You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your goods because you know that you have greater and more lasting possessions in heaven." Okay? They don't think they will ever see the Antichrist. And do you know what happens when you don't think you'll ever see the Antichrist? He will come and you will fall for him. Because they're going to say, "Oh, that can't possibly be him, because our interpretation of prophecy doesn't allow that to happen." Okay? The hardships and the plagues and the persecutions that we see in the book of Revelation, the great tribulation that Jesus said was going to come over the whole face of the earth, those things are appointed for the refining of the church of God, as well as to be the final warnings to a wicked generation that time is running out to repent. There is only the one coming of Christ, that is, his return to strike down the nations and take up his rule over the kingdom of God in glory. In that day, he will save us. Jesus is our deliverer, as it says in verse 10. In that day, he will sound the trumpet to raise the dead. In that day, he will destroy the armies gathered around Jerusalem. He is not coming to sweep us up to heaven and get us out of here. He is coming from heaven, verse 10. He is coming here to rule the nations with a rod of iron. If that makes you afraid, remember what Jesus said. "Fear not, little flock, It is the Father's good pleasure, it is the Father's good will to bestow upon you a kingdom. They will lay hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to prison, put you on trial. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, you will retain possession of your souls. Where are you hearing such a message today? You're not hearing it. You're hearing about preemptive escape instead. Okay? But I want you to just look ahead to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Verse 3, why? So that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions. By these, the word is the tribulation, by these tribulations. For you know very well that we were appointed to this. As in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has actually turned out, and as you yourselves have found out. It's because of the way that the world treats the children of God that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Do you understand? The world's scorn and arrogance and censorship and jail and punishment and execution. Jesus said about these things, rejoice in that day. Don't fear it. Rejoice in that day when you are persecuted for my name's sake. For that is just how their fathers treated the holy prophets. Okay, you are in the same boat as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. That is what it means, my friends, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. The path of Jesus is the path of tribulation. You can't be both appointed to it and appointed to avoid it. Okay? Of course we will be spared from the wrath of God. Yes, the wrath of God is coming into the world to destroy our destroyers. He knows how to make a difference between those who are his and those who are not. We will share in Christ's glory if, Romans 8, if we share in his sufferings. So don't fear the future. Prepare for it. Be strong. Be faithful even unto the last breath, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, if there are anybody here who does not know today where you stand, or if you know that you stand outside of Christ, you remain in your sins. Today is the day of salvation. This is more than fair warning. You have plenty of warning. The kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of his dear son, and it is coming soon. And God is calling you into that kingdom. Christ is coming soon. The good news is that you can repent and be converted and win a place in his glory. Christians, let me just give you our theme verse by way of closing. And remember, if you recall, our theme verse was chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your continual presence with us, your promise never to leave us or to forsake us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting the example and blazing the trail ahead of us. Lord, we look to you for the example of steadfastness under persecution and suffering. Help us to follow in your footsteps. We want to share in your glory, Lord, and we know that you have told us we must bear the cross first. Pray, dear Father, for our growth and understanding of your word and of the things that you speak about the future. Pray, dear Father, for our brothers and sisters around town and around the world, Lord, that you would also strengthen them. Please, Lord God, strengthen our loyalty toward you so that no matter what we have to part with, and we can do it cheerfully, as the word says. Lord, there is nothing we desire more than the pearl of great price. So, Father, bless us and please teach us your ways and your word. Make us holy in your sight. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.